chapter. This morning, verses 19 through 23. Let's read the text. Paul says, "For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all, so that I might win more. To the Jews I became as a Jew, so that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, though not being myself under the law, so that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law, though not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ, so that I might win those who are without law. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, so that I may by all means save some. I do all things for the sake of the gospel, so that I may become a fellow partaker of it." And so the title of the teaching today asks a question, and we just need to meditate on that question for a few moments before we get going. And the question is, are you the Savior's slave? Are you the Savior's slave? Say, man, I don't like that idea of being a slave. But you see, that's what you are born again unto. Unto slavery. Now, in the first century, not all slavery was bad. You know, originally, you go back into the Hebrew arena of slavery, and it was a way of economic relief, which we pointed out to you before. Somebody got into a lot of trouble, they could indebt themselves to somebody else, get into a business relationship, and serve that person to get that debt paid off. And then there was a certain amount of time. You couldn't be a slave in the Hebrew economy any longer than 7 years. In that seventh year, that slave would go free. But there was always the option, which I will touch on in just a minute here, there was always the option that if you did not want to leave that master, and if you had a wife and children that took place during that time of slavery, and you wanted them all to be together with you, there was a means by which you could stay within that position of perpetual slavery. This was seen as a good thing, not a bad thing. And only men have abused this area of slavery. And we've talked to you about slavery within the Roman Empire before. There's positive, and there certainly was negative to that as well, and I don't want to go into all of that today. But there are those, of course, with even within Judaism. Jesus confronted the Jewish leadership in John 8 and verse 33 after he had told them that they were slaves to sin. They then turned to Jesus and they said, "We are Abraham's seed and we've never been slaves to anybody." I guess they forgot about that whole Egypt thing for a while there, you know. But this was their response. It was like a quick, fast response. I don't like the idea of being in slavery because, you know what? One of the things that we really hate as people, as human beings, we hate having somebody else over us. We don't like the idea of somebody holding authority over us. You stop to think about it. And that's the very one thing that the Word of God talks about that we must all bend the knee to. First, the authority of Christ Himself. Secondly, the authority of those whom Christ has placed over us, and it could be governmental authority. We need to pay attention to Romans 13. And even if there's somebody in governmental authority, political authority that's over us, and we don't like what they do, and they may even be an abomination to God, but God put them there, even if we don't understand it, and we're called to submit to that, unless it's a biblical circumstance wherein you cannot submit. For instance, there's a higher authority, like when Peter and John were hauled in front of the Sanhedrin and they said, "Quit preaching Christ." And they said, "Sorry, God's bigger and tougher than you, and He's told us to preach Christ, and that's what we're going to do." And so they took their licking and kept on ticking in regards to all of that. So there is that to remember. There is the authority that is within the church itself. There are the elders who are authorized by Christ and stand in Christ's stead over you to feed, to cover, to protect, to direct, and sometimes to rebuke, to correct, and to give a little spanking when it is necessary. And we submit to that. See, in the home structure, there is authority. You read 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, the first half right there, and it speaks about the fact that God the Father is over Christ, and Christ is over the husband, and the husband is over the wife, and both, of course, are over the children, and there is that order that needs to be there. That is the way God has set it up. Even before the Adamic fall, there was headship set up between Adam and Eve, in spite of what some people try to make the first three chapters out to be. No, there was headship between Adam and Eve. Adam was over Eve. And it moves on. It moves on. Paul himself said this in Galatians 6 and verse 17 concerning slavery to Christ. He said, "Let no man bother me anymore from this point, because I bear in my body the marks of being a bond slave to the Lord Jesus Christ." And those marks he's talking about are the marks of persecution and the lashings and the rods and the beatings and the suffering that went on. These were marks that he considered a kind of perpetual slavery. You hold on to that idea, and I'll come back to that as well as we move through this kind of a situation. And you can see that as we read through the text, Paul's got a focus here in regards to who he is a slave towards. Now, obviously, he's a slave of Christ, and he refers to himself as that in several spots. But right now, he's focusing in on, as he speaks to the Corinthians right here in the ninth chapter, he speaks to the fact that he has made himself a slave to three categories of people relative to their salvation. He's decided to let go of the things that he wants, to be selfless, and to be a slave unto these people, so that the goal, the result, would be their salvation. He's willing to let go of all that makes him happy in exchange for that which makes him absolutely thrilled, which is to be a slave of Christ and to see these people come to him. He's going to talk first of all about slavery in our outline that saves Jews. And of course, you read what Paul has said in Romans 9, starting at verse 1, continues through those two chapters, 9 and 10 in particular, where he says, "Man, if I could give up my own salvation, in a sense, to save my brothers and my sisters in my Israeli ethnic sense and flesh of it, I would do that. I would give up myself." And you, that sense of Paul telling the truth is just rife throughout that entire section right there. Of course he's speaking that way. He says in the first couple of verses there, in 19 and 20, "To the Jews I became as a Jew." What does that mean? What does it mean? What does it mean, secondly, in verse 21, to embrace a slavery that saves the lawless? The lawless. Those without law. He says, "I became like one who is under law, and I became like one who is without law." How do you do that? Is he compromising? Is there some kind of hypocrisy going on? Is he playing at it one way and then, you know, doing the exact opposite? I mean, is Paul falling into sin or something? No, well, no. He's talking about what he is willing to do, steps he is willing to take to lose his own freedom and be a slave for the benefit of somebody else, for their eternal benefit. And you have to ask yourself this question: where do I stand in regards to that? Where do I stand? Am I willing to do that? I have to ask myself that. And sometimes I don't like the answer I give myself. I don't. Because if I'm going to be honest, I don't always want to be a slave to you. I don't always want to be a slave to other people outside of the congregation. But God's calling me to it. So right away I know, okay, there's an area in my life that needs work, that needs more submission, needs more of a direct realization of the authority structure as it rolls, and that if sometimes my selfishness may stand in the way of being a cog in the wheel of somebody's salvation. Finally, he talks about a slavery that saves the weak. "To the weak I became weak." Verse 22, "I became all things to all men." Really, Paul? All things to all men? But you see, the subject of slavery starts this off. He doesn't bring the word up a lot, just really at the beginning, and then it's the examples of what it means to be a slave in this case. So let's consider these verses, get through them here, and then we'll, Lord willing, finish out the rest of the of the text at another time. Let's consider, first of all, a slavery that saves Jews. That starts in verse 19. He says, "For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all that I might win more." Now remember, he's just said verse 19 within the context of his preaching ministry, preaching for free, essentially, that he ends up with in verse 18 when he talks about preaching. He has a stewardship entrusted to him. Then he says in 18, "What is my reward then?" Because even though, verse 14, he knows that he has the right to be paid, but because of the immaturity and the offense that these Corinthians were taking because Paul was taking money, you know, taking support, he said, "I refuse to accept your support, and I don't want it at all. Don't even bother giving it to me right now, because this is a boasting on my behalf." He says, "So then what do I get for this preaching? That when I preach the gospel, 18, I may offer the gospel without charge, so as to not make full use of my right," which is to be paid, "in the gospel." Now 19, "For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all so that I may win more." I'm free from all men, meaning I'm not taking your money, so you have no authority or influence over me. Because if I take your money, these Corinthians are so weak and immature, if I take your money, then that means you're going to feel like you can order me around. You can maybe even tell me what the content of my preaching is going to be, or something along these lines. And say, Paul says, no. "Though I am free," 19, "from all men, I've made myself a slave." I'm free from all men. I'm under no obligation to these men. That means I can come and bring a greater effect in regards to what I preach, because I'm not obligated right away. It's like Romans 13 and verse 8 says, "Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. He who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law." Owe nothing. And owing there is a present tense form of the verb. Don't go on owing. It's a static present. Don't continue to go on owing anything to anybody, except don't be in debt is what he's saying. Don't be in debt. Because as soon as you're in debt, you're a slave to that one that you're indebted to, and they get to call the shots. Well, when it comes to preaching, we can't be slaves to anybody. We can't be having a debtor situation where somebody would actually, like for instance, "Well, I'm writing you the check, therefore you will do as I say." And if you put yourself in a position where you got to have that money, you know, in this case, well, then there can be an effect in regards to the content of what will be preached. Paul says in 19, "I am free from all men" in regards to that, because the context here is he's coming out of preaching in verse 19. Not only that, but look what else he says in 19. He says, "I have made myself a slave to all." I have made myself a slave to all. I'm conscious of it. Nobody's forced this on me. Christ didn't even force this on me. But because I am regenerate, I want what he is. I want to be like Jesus. What did Jesus do in the kenosis, Philippians the second chapter, verses 5 through 8, when he divested himself of all of his divine prerogatives and took on flesh and was found in fashion as a man, see? What was he doing? He was becoming the ultimate slave. He was becoming the ultimate, not a slave to sin, but a slave to the program of another, Father God, for the benefit of you and I, so that he might be ultimately glorified. This is what Christ does when he enters into a life. When he saves an individual, it is unto perpetual slavery. And when Paul says here, "I have made myself a slave," you heard me talk earlier about Galatians 6:17. Where Paul says, "From this point on, let no man bother me. I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ." Now, you remember I also told you about, I didn't name the passage yet, but it's in Acts, the 21st chapter in particular, Acts 21, verses 2 through 6, where it talks about how that a man could sell himself to be a slave. And during that time, if his master arranged for him to go ahead and be married, and then he was, and he had kids, then when it came time for him to be released from his slavery obligation, when the debt was paid, actually the wife and the children stayed with the master. They belonged to him. That was the legal ramifications of all that. But he had an option. The slave man, he had an option. He could say, I love my master, I love my wife and my children, I want us to all be together. Then what the option was is the master could then take him before the Jewish legal magistrates, bring the slave up to the doorpost after he had made his confession known, and drive an awl right through his earlobe. See, and that was the mark of perpetual servitude. So when Paul said what he said, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus, the beatings, the whippings, it was along the same line. Perpetual servitude. Paul had in his body those markings, just like a Jewish slave would have that piercing in his earlobe, and it would be perpetual slavery. And so when Paul says, I have made myself a slave to all, there were Jews in the Corinthian congregation that caught this. They understood that. Now let me ask you, have you made yourself in that way a slave to all for the purpose of ministering the gospel? Paul's going to say, I did it so I can minister to Jews. I minister those who are under law and who are not under law, Gentiles. I minister to the weak. I've made myself a slave to these people for the goal of what? That I might save some, he says. Now, of course, he doesn't actually do the saving, but you understand his terminology right here. That I might save some, in other words, that I might preach the gospel, that I might see through the vehicle of this slave preaching the gospel, that some would be saved. Some would be born again, because we all understand that salvation comes through the hearing of the gospel preached. That's the vehicle of faith. That is the pipeline through which the water of faith is fed into that elect individual in particular. And I make myself a slave to all in regards to that. Why? Bottom of 19. So that I may win more. Make myself a slave so that I might win more. Here's an interesting place where he uses this Greek word, kurdeo, for winning, that I might win. It's also a word that means to profit, that I might profit more. And it has to do, of course, with, in the context here, of people coming to saving faith in Christ. You know, we used to hear this term a lot. We don't hear it so much, you know, in our surroundings, you know, in a Calvinistic kind of a situation. But it is nevertheless still there. We hear about people who are soul winners, right? The reason we don't use that phrase is because it sounds like it is that person that is doing the winning of that soul, all right? Even an Arminian, if you press them, they would say, well, of course, it's not me that's doing it. Well, and of course, we know that they don't actually think that. But nevertheless, we don't like the way it sounds. And we're kind of knee-jerking just a little bit here. Paul talks about winning. He talks about winning souls. Proverbs says, he that winneth souls is wise. But it's not talking about seeing somebody get saved right there. It's talking about a social situation in regards to that. But here he says that I may win the more. I like Romans 11 and verse 14 here in regards to winning somebody to Christ. Here in the 11th chapter of Romans and in the 14th verse, the context is the preaching of the gospel to the Gentiles so that the Jews, the remnant who are alive in the first century, would become jealous and would be coming back to God the Father through their Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says in verse 13, but I am speaking to you who are Gentiles, inasmuch then as I am an apostle of Gentiles, I magnify my ministry. Now here's 14. If somehow I might move to jealousy my fellow countrymen and save some of them. And save some of them. Notice the some again. He knows he's not going to see all of them come to Christ, because he knows the doctrine of election is not made up that way. They're not going to all come, but some will. And so he says back in 1 Corinthians 19, at the end of, 1 Corinthians 9, at the end of verse 19, he says, I make myself a slave to all so I might win more. I might save some. Do you get the sense that when Paul is talking here, he's put himself in a position that he really didn't start off this whole living life thing with this idea of being a slave to this Messiah so that other people would come to believe in him so that they might be saved. But he's been slowly brought into it, slowly driven towards it. Finally, it comes to a head on the Damascus Road after he had heard the gospel preached before, after he had seen Stephen give up his life, you know, as a martyr like that, and seeing and hearing the voices of the people that he would break into their homes and separate parents away from their children, break up fellowships and throw Christians into jail, and some of them even being put to death because he says when it came to them giving up their lives, I voted against them and that kind of a thing. And he's seeing and he's hearing all this and it's getting to him. And then he gets to the Damascus Road and Jesus appears, knocks him off his horse, and all he can say is, "Who are you, Lord?" At least he knows that much. Who are you? Because Jesus had been working on him. He says, it's tough, Paul, isn't it? To kick against the goads of your conscience is what that means. Isn't it tough to be working against that? Here you are on your way to Damascus, you know, with letters of authority to throw more Christians into jail via the authority of the Sanhedrin. And you're bothered by this, aren't you, Paul? There's something not right about this. It's getting to you, isn't it? Jesus says to him at one point. He had no idea that he was going to become this man's, Jesus, slave so that some more might come. And he'd be on the other side of this persecution scenario. I made myself a slave to all so I might win more. Paul is driven, isn't he? Paul is driven here. I'm wondering if I am. Am I as driven as the Apostle Paul? You know, I like my comfort. I do. I like my Lazy Boy. Isn't that a terrible name for a piece of furniture? Isn't that awful? Lazy Boy. It's like, but I'm not lazy. Well, I don't know. I might be. I like my house. I like my peace and quiet. You know, I like to be left alone to study and to read. You know, I don't like it when the phone goes off. It bugs me. Hey, you know, and it's like Carrie says to me the other day, she says, why don't we go down to the, because she knows I've done this before, but it's been a long time. Why don't we go down to the old market, you know, and you can preach on the corner. I'll pass out tracts. Well, why don't I? I like the Lazy Boy. Now, let's be honest.
Yes, true.
So do you. Yep. Otherwise, we'd all be out there. We'd all be out there on the weekends, on Saturday morning. And I used to do this, and some of you used to come with me. Things, you know, change, don't they? Now, I'm not calling your Christianity into question. I'm just saying, look at the contrast between us and the Apostle Paul. Maybe we have some changes that the Lord would be pleased to make in our lives. Now, I'm not saying you all have to go out on the street corners down in the old market, down in Omaha. There might be other things that the Lord would be calling you to do, but proactive things, things that end up resulting in the bottom of verse 19, that we might win more to Christ. And then he starts giving some examples. Verse 20, he says, here's an example, to the Jews. I became as a Jew so that I might win Jews. Remember, you read through the book of Acts, and Paul, as soon as he hits the city, what is the first thing he does? Got it. You got it. Into the synagogues. He goes right to those Jews. Why? Well, because he understands something. He understands that the ministry of Jesus was to the Jews. Matthew 10:6. Matthew 15:24, I came to minister to none except the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Notice the none. I came to listen to minister to none. Jesus came after the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Romans 15 and verse 8, Paul says to the Romans that Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, was a servant to the circumcision to fulfill the promises made to the fathers. So Jesus was a servant to the circumcision, which of course is a phrase for the Jews in particular. And what does Paul say in Romans 1:16? That the gospel of God is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, say it with me, to the Jew first and also the Greek. But it's to the Jew first. Where did Paul get this idea from? Well, he got it from his master. He got it from Christ Jesus. See? And so when you're reading through Romans 9 through 11, especially as you go through Romans 11, you begin to see, okay, his verbiage right there, the remnant of Jews, those that are alive right then in the first century, is who he's focusing on, because he talks about them now, being there now, the remnant that is now, not some group off in the future, but it's those that were alive right then that he was focusing on, pre-AD 70 in particular. Very, very important that remnant be grabbed and drug and brought in pre-AD 70. That was the focus at that time for those people in particular. See, because Jesus says, I came for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So it's slavery that saves Jews. That's why he's bringing this up. To the Jews, I became as a Jew. Go into those synagogues. He would attend and practice certain feast keepings. For instance, in Acts 20 and verse 16. In Acts 20 and verse 16, Paul says that he is hurrying in his journeys so that he might get to Jerusalem by Pentecost. He wanted to be there for that time and to be a participant of that. Also, you see him practicing some of the Jewish proclivities regarding vow keeping, like the Nazarite vow and the growing of one's hair long and then cutting it off at the end of a vow. I must have just fulfilled a vow here recently, or something like that. Rosemarie says that I look younger this way.
No.
Ah. Always trust the word of a child. They'll just tell you exactly what's up, you know? No, you don't look young. Pound it, right here. Bang. Oh, I heard that snap. I hope your fingers are okay. Pastor's kind of got a tough hand. Yeah, I don't know what the deal is, see? So you trust what the kids say. And then I tell Rosemarie last night, no, I'm letting it grow long. I'm letting it all out again. Remember when it was down below my shoulders? Well, get ready, because here it comes. Although there's no Nazarite vow attached to this one or anything like that. But my point is that Paul became a Jew and he was as a Jew. He practiced certain Jewish cultural things that was used as an entree for other Jews so that they would listen to him. We understand how this would go on. He goes on to say, I became as a Jew so that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law. As under the law. So he's accommodating himself to the culture, for instance. Remember when in Acts, the 16th chapter, when he hooked up with Timothy and he wanted to start taking Timothy with him on his journeys. And that, of course, meant going into the synagogues. What did he do with Timothy? We took Timothy and he had him circumcised, see? A mixed parentage, Jew and Gentile parentage Timothy was from, but he had not been circumcised. And so he did that so that there would be no hang-up in regards to stopping Paul and his group from having an audience with Jews. They're going to look at Timothy, they're going to see he has Gentile features, but Paul is going to say, no, he is a true convert, and they would check him out. How'd you like to do that? I mean, our day and age, you know, if you're part of a certain club, you just show your membership card. But in that day, being part of that club is you showed something else. But that was part of it. That was understood, you see. And so that was part of being as a Jew for the purpose of winning others. To those who are middle of 20, under the law, as under the law, this is important, not being myself under the law. That's an important phrase. You should mark that near the bottom of verse 20, where he says, as under the law, though, and then bracket, not being myself under the law, close bracket. That's important. That's his mindset is maintained. He's not saying that when I act as a Jew, that means I bring myself under the law to keep the law, because he recognizes that Christ has already freed him from that. For instance, our brother Lynn just read this morning, and it bears repeating in Romans 6 and verse 14, very direct, Romans 6, 14, Paul says, for sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. And we've gotten a lot of teaching here in regards to that subject. Not under law, but under grace. So if I was under law, then sin would be a master over me. Amen? Sin would be if I was under law. See, that's what the law does, is it makes you a slave to sin. Oh, but we're not under that because Christ fulfilled the law for us, so I don't have to go in that direction. Romans 10 and verse 4 verifies that. Romans 10, 4, for Christ is the end, the termination point, of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. So if you believe on Christ, Christ himself is the termination point of the law for righteousness. The law is always, the goal of the law is always to bring about righteousness. It just, it can't bring about it. It cannot bring it about in us because of the Adamic fallen nature. And then once you come to Christ, that nature is removed and Christ is your righteousness now. So you don't need to be a lawkeeper because Christ imputes his righteousness to you and you will always be, 2 Corinthians 5:21, the righteousness of God in who? In Christ. So you will be the righteousness of God in Christ. So I don't need to be a law keeper. In Romans 13, verses 8 through 10, we touched on this earlier. Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. He who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. And then he says, for this you shall not commit adultery, shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. If there's any other commandment, it's summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And of course, that's Leviticus 19:18. Verse 10, love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. That's all I got to do. I'm freed for that. And I can do that because the love of God has been shed abroad in my heart by the Holy Spirit, Romans 8 says. The love of God has been shed abroad in my heart by the Holy Spirit. So I can love my neighbor. I can do that. And Paul says that fulfills the law. That is your active fulfillment of the law. That's not you fulfilling the law so that you might be righteous. Don't get confused. You've already been made righteous. Now you can walk this out. But you, even that love is supplied to you, is it not? Sure, the love of God is poured out in my heart by the Holy Spirit who lives inside of me. And so when Paul says back in 1 Corinthians 9:19, at the bottom of 19, not being myself under the law, that's what he means by that, so that I might win those who are under the law, thereby freeing them from it. Once they are freed from it, then guess what? What happens? Well, then we start living this way. Colossians, second chapter, watch this now, and verse 16 and 17. After Christ has disarmed the rulers and authorities through the cross work, making a triumph over them, 16 says, therefore, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink. In other words, what does the law say about what you should eat or what you shouldn't drink? Don't let anybody act as your judge in regard to food or drink or in respect to a festival or feast day or a new moon, that was the first day of each Jewish month calendar, or New American Standard says a Sabbath day, but the word day, imera, is not in the text right here. It's sabbaton. It's a plural, a genitive plural right here. It really should say Sabbath days or sabbaths. So he's saying don't let anybody judge you in regards to what you eat or drink. In other words, what the law says you can and cannot drink. The feast days, whether you keep them or not. New moons, whether you keep them or not. Sabbath days, whether you keep them or not. 17, these things which are a shadow of what is to come, or what certainly was to come, but the substance or the fullness belongs to Christ. There it is right there. The substance or the fullness belongs to Christ. So I'm freed from all of that. Paul knew that. But he'd come in as a Jew relative to certain cultural things that he could do that would grant an entree of listening. Now, the more then the Jews would hear his representation of the gospel and how Christ fulfilled it all as Messiah from the text of the Old Testament, the more he would seem to come into conflict then with the Jewish law keepers of the Mosaic system, and that's where the problem really began, right about there. That's why in Acts 21, in Acts, the 21st chapter, when Paul comes into the Jerusalem council and James is there, and he says, look at how many different Jews there are here and how many of them believe. And that's negligible as to what he meant by that. And now we've got these seven guys, you know, take them down there. They're all under Nazarite, Nazarite vows, and take them in and pay for their expenses. And that way everybody else will know that you also keep the law. And Paul went ahead and did that. And I think Paul made a mistake. That's my opinion on the matter. I think he made a mistake by doing that. I think he went too far over the line. Because you know what it means to pay for their expenses? What it means to pay for their expenses is to pay for the animal sacrifice for bloodletting for the forgiveness of their sins. But Jesus already fulfilled all of that. For Paul to then pay for that is an act of, I think, severe compromise. God graciously stepped in through a beating and stop that sacrifice from taking place. So it never took place. That's a good thing. That's a good thing. God entered into that entire matter. So that's where we're at in regards to that. Paul had lines that he couldn't step over. So he says, I'm a slave to those who saves Jews. That's important and critical. Secondly, in our point, there's a slavery that saves the lawless. And that starts in verse 21. Where he says, to those who are without law, lawless, anomios, without law, to those who are without law, then I am as without law. That's the idea. To those who are without law, like the Gentiles, I would be like those who are outside of law, without law, like a Gentile. Then he's quick to say, though not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ. So I am under the law of God, but now that Christ has fulfilled the Mosaic law, he's quick to say, I am under the law of Christ. That's important. What is the law of Christ? That's Galatians 6 and verse 2. You should just write it down. Galatians 6 and verse 2 tells you exactly what the law of Christ is. Galatians 6, 2, I'm going to back it up to verse 1. Paul says to the Galatians, brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, so that you too will not be tempted. Here it comes. What is the law of Christ? Bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill what? The law of Christ. There it is. So what's the law of Christ? Bearing one another's burdens. Bearing one another's burden fulfills the law of Christ. That's fabulous. That's incredible. That's great. So right now, we're back to love again. Well, I can do that. That's been supplied by me, by the Holy Spirit, Romans 8. The love of God has been poured out into my heart by the Holy Spirit, who's inside of me. Even that's been supplied and given to me. That's all I got to do to walk in. And I will do that automatically. So you look back at 1 Corinthians 9:21, when he says, man, to those who are without law, who don't have anything to do with the law, then I'm like one who is without law. But that doesn't mean that he runs around and is immoral, you know, gets drunk with the lawless, shoots up, you know, or does a little radical cocaine action with the lawless, you know, or commits some sort of heinous crime with the lawless, or acts like they're not under the law at all. Because the fact is that the law of God, according to Hebrews 8, is written where? Yeah, it's on our hearts. What does that mean? That's a reference to the fact that God's moral standards are in you now because you are a new creation in Christ. Because you are 2 Peter 1:4, a participant in the divine nature. See, if I'm a sharer in the divine nature, that means the law of God is automatic inside of me. I don't need to look up the law of God, you know, relative to my behavior. Let's see, how am I supposed to behave today? How would I behave towards that situation right there? You know, I wonder if that money's just laying there. I think it probably fell out of somebody's pocket. But what if I just sort of put that in my own pocket? I don't need to look up, you know, let me find that in Exodus, man. I don't need to do that. I already know. It's bang. It's already there. Because the law of God has been written in my heart. It's already there. The moral absolutes are there. So when he says here, it's not as though I am being without the law of God, but I'm under the law of Christ. That's a higher law. So, with the goal again, so that I might win those who are without law. Notice that in order to win those who are without law, he does not bring them under the law. Notice what he does not do. In order to win them, he doesn't go through a legalese door or something like that. He doesn't take them through the Mosaic standards. He doesn't approach that at all, because that's not the purpose of the law. He doesn't bring them under the law in order to win them to Christ. Now, that doesn't mean there's no conviction of sin going on, but what he's trying to say here is that in order to bring them or win them to Christ, he does not take them through the Mosaic standards. All he's got to do is just speak about the gospel and speak what Christ had shown him and taught him to speak. See what I'm saying? It's kind of a little bit of a fuzzy line sometimes for people, because on the one hand, the law was given in order to show our sins. When you show God's righteousness, it immediately reflects like a mirror back on us that I am not righteous. You know, when it says thou shalt not, you know, commit adultery, well, according to Jesus, you do that in your heart. Well, then I'm committing that 24/7 kind of a thing. So that's what the law does, is it reflects back my otherness, my other than the righteousness of God. But if you're preaching the gospel and you're talking about God becoming man in Christ Jesus, and you're telling somebody that God took my sin in him on the cross, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring me to God, then immediately my sin is brought out. What would drive God to save me and deliver me? What would do that? My sin. My sin. See, Paul says, I'm going to be whatever I need to be that is within biblical bounds, is what he's saying, in order to bring those without law to Christ in particular. I'm seeing a slavery that saves Jews, and I got, secondly, a slavery that saves the lawless. So how are you doing so far? We got one more point to go. But how are you doing in regards to all of this? I mean, how's your slavery issue? I know mine could use a little bit of work. Mine could use a little bit of polishing up, you know? Heading on down to Old Market with my wife, with her armful of tracks, you know, and sounds like a pretty good idea to me. So what's stopping me? Anybody want to come? You know what I'm asking you to do. We used to go knocking on doors. Anybody want to come? Look, I'm not saying let's just to stop right now, let's head on down there. I'm not suggesting that. I am suggesting that we get with God and see what he'd like us to do. I'm not saying we go willy-nilly about this whole thing, you know, and just sort of flesh out, because you can do certain right-sounding things and it's just your flesh. You know what I'm saying? But by asking those kind of questions, it tests us, doesn't it? It reveals what's really going on inside of our hearts. None of us like being outed, but I'm afraid that's the only way. I'm afraid that's the only way to Christ-like perfection, is we have to be outed. That doesn't mean I'm going to stand up here and tell everybody what I know about you or something like that. I'm talking about just look at this and look at me, and you know what I like? I like my lazy boy, you know, right? Instead of heading down to the Old Market and preaching Christ on the... And by the way, that's kind of a fun thing to do. You know, you go down there on a Saturday when people are roaming around, especially get down there nearby the market, you know, you just kind of get a little bit away from that, because otherwise you end up interfering and there's so much noise. But I've done that where you just get on the corners and people just sort of keep walking by you. Some of them stop and listen, you know, and that kind of a thing, and do it for a couple hours till you get hoarse and that sort of a thing. And, you know, sometimes people take tracks, sometimes they don't. Sometimes they ask questions, and, you know, I'm not an evangelist. I don't have an anointing in regards to that, you know, and a gifting in regards to that. But brothers, you know, and sisters who have got that evangelistic office, that they are in that, God blesses that, and people come to Christ through that means. Well, I need to focus on what God has gifted me and called me to do. And I'm a teacher. That's my function in regards to the body of Christ. And so I need to focus on that. And so I have to focus on becoming all things when it comes to teaching, so that I might teach the more, and that I might see the more is you, you're the more, so I might see the more be conformed to the image of Christ. Paul says finally, third and final point, under a slavery that slaves saves the weak. I'm really slopping that up, aren't I? A slavery that saves the weak. We see in verse 22 where he says, to the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, so that I might by all means save some. Now when he talks about this weak aspect, what does he mean there in regards to that? To the weak I became weak. Well, you know, it hasn't been too long since he got through talking about that. If you look back at chapter 8 of 1 Corinthians, you look at chapter 8 and go from verse 9 through 13, I think you get your question answered. He says to them in the midst of watch out for what you eat, right? Take care that this liberty of yours, speaking to the strong one in Christ, does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. For if someone sees you as knowledge, dining in an idol's temple, will not his conscience, if he is weak, be strengthened to eat things sacrificed to idols? And for through your knowledge, he who is weak is ruined, the brother for whose sake Christ died. And so by sinning against the brethren, that's the weak brethren, and wounding their conscience, which is weak, you sin against Christ. Therefore, here's what I do then. If food causes my brother to stumble, I will never eat meat again, so that I will not cause my really weak brother to stumble. So that's the last reference. So we got to remember how Paul builds his subject, builds his teaching. He always talks about it and then he goes back to it. Well, he's going back to it here. So when he says in 9:22, to the weak I became weak. He just said how he became weak at 8:13. If food causes my brother to stumble, I'm not going to eat meat again. I became weak. I became like them. Because there's a greater importance here. I mean, as much as you may feel and I may feel that I have this right and this benefit to eat this thing or participate in this thing, that I have biblical grounds to do so, there's something more important here. And that's my weaker brother or sister who sees this, and it's going to be a Christ-likeness preventative in their life. It's going to slow that down. They've got to be preferred. You've got to be preferred. So he says, then if they're weak, and if what it takes to win them means I become weak too, then I let go of the things that I want. I let go of my personal priorities and my personal proclivities and the things I am so insistent upon in regards to my personal freedoms, and I let it go and I cut that thing adrift off in the sea of forgetfulness, and I take hold of my brother or sister and prefer them so that I win them. And that puts a smile on Christ's face. And that's who I am serving. And that's a part of bearing in my body the marks of Christ Jesus. No, bearing in my body the things that I don't get. The things that I choose not to have and not participate in. See, that's a bearing in my body. It's just something you don't get to see. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become weak. All things to all men, so that I may by all means save some. All things, all men, all means. All things, all men, all means. What he's really talking about here is the example of all means that he's just given from verse 19 up to this point. To those who are under law, he became as under law. Those who are Jews, he becomes as a Jew. Those who are without law, he became without law. Those who are weak, I became weak. This is the all things that are being expressed here. To all men, to all those men, so that I by all means may save some. Not save all, save some. He recognizes that all are not going to come. All who Christ died for will come, but not all who hear the gospel or all who repent are going to come. He's recognizing that. That's what he means here by his phraseology. But I like the fact that he says, at the bottom of 22, so that I may by all means save some. All means. I mean, what's your tool bag like? What's your evangelistic and or teaching tool bag like? What's it consist of? What's it got in there? You got the right tool for the right job? He says, by all means, I might save some. You know, if you're out there among them, you're taking advantage of all means. If you're out there amongst them, depending upon, you know, your own abilities on the job. You're around certain kinds of people. Your abilities enables you to be around certain kind of people who are of like abilities. And so use those means that you might save some. More people have gotten a witness from me about Christ and the fact that I worship Him when I play my musical instrument. And that ability comes from the Lord, and that's for Him. That's for Him to enjoy, see? And I get myself out there where those people are, where there is an opportunity to play, and that's where I play. Yes, I'll take your money, you bet. Not a problem. But you get yourself out there, and it's just it's so much fun, I got to tell you. So is this what you do for a living? No, I'm a pastor. A what? And it's like they put their cigarettes out, you know. You can smoke your cigarette, you know. But people are funny when it comes to things like that. Because people don't know. Because all people out there know is religion. They don't know freedom in Christ. They don't know who He is. So you say, pastor, you know, they've got, you know, whatever the TV version is of that comes across. And you do this, you know. Now, nobody's come to church because of that. Nobody's fallen down on their knees on the club floor as a result of that. But they hear it and they get a witness. He finally finishes up in verse 23 with a conclusion. I do all things for the sake of the gospel. Do I? That's what I have to ask myself. Paul says, I do all things for the sake of the gospel. Do I? Is everything I do, how about when I just drive around town and I get freaked out by the driving out here? Right? You too. We're just driving around and it's like, some of the things I do is not exactly for the advancement of the gospel. I'm sorry to say. Paul says, I do all things for the sake of the gospel. In other words, whatever I do, what is it focus here? What is the goal? Is the gospel. The good news of God becoming man and dying for all who will believe and rising again from the dead and promising us eternal life by believing in His substitute. There's the breakdown, you know, marginalized down, direct point of view of the gospel quickly, just like that. Everything that I do, is it for the sake of the gospel? Does it magnify the gospel? Does it lift up Christ? Everything that I do, because he says, man, this is a high watermark, baby. All things, he says, I do all things for the sake of the gospel. And I just ask myself, do I? Middle of 23. So that I might become a fellow partaker of it, a co-sharer of it. Now, he's not talking about I do things so that I can get saved in the gospel. He doesn't mean that by being a sharer. Because actually what this does right here, bottom of 23, is an intro to what he's going to talk about next, which is working for the prize, he talks about. 24, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. And you just stop right there because that's the next teaching that's on the heels of this. But when he says at the bottom of 23, I do all things for the sake of the gospel so that I may become a fellow partaker of it, a co-sharer of it. In other words, I'm gonna apply this information to the Jew. I'm going to become like a Jew so I can get the gospel to the Jew and to those with law and to those without law and to the weak, because guess what? There's a prize to be won. There is a prize to be won, and it's not about money. And in this case, it's not so much about ruling and reigning, although that's a part of it. But it has to do with receiving a Stephanos crown, a wreath. We'll talk about this, Lord willing, next time. And I'll receive the Stephanos crown, but there's a discipline I have to do. I've got to discipline my body, just like a boxer disciplines himself. Training table, training on the mats. A runner disciplines himself. When these guys are working for the Olympics, you know, and getting ready for that, massive amounts of discipline and fortitude, mental and physical, that goes into all of that. And Paul is including all of this. He's saying that if you're going to be all things to all men that you might save some, then there better be this discipline in your life. That's coming up next. In the meantime, let's conclude with some questions. Paul had the brand marks of slavery on him. And we've pressed that. How do people know you are Christ's slave? How do people know that I'm Christ's slave? What are his marks on me? What shows in my life that lets other people know automatically that I'm connected to Christ? Second, is it your goal to save some by becoming whatever it takes without compromising Scripture? What's your goal? What's going to be your goal this week? We can't just go neutral on this. We can't be the fence sitter. We can't be one of those Laodicean church participants who are caught in the middle, are neither hot nor cold, made Christ sick to his stomach so much that he would vomit them out of his mouth. We don't want to be that. And so, Father, we ask that you would help us to be goal makers and goal seekers in regards to the gospel. Who, Lord, who do I need to be focusing on this week? And how do I need to be focusing on them so that the gospel is shared, Christ is seen and heard in me, and I be seen as a co-sharer in the gospel of Christ? Not so I can get something, but because I've already received something. I've received the glorious promise of everlasting life, and now I am driven and bound to share it. I'm under that compulsion to share it. Lord, help me to do that. Help my brothers and sisters to do that. We want to become all things to all men, that we might by all means see some saved. Let it be so in our lives, Lord. We need that. We need you to do that in us. We want to be effectual servants, slaves of the Lord Jesus Christ. So when we ask ourselves, are you the Savior's slave? Lord, we can affirm that back without hesitation. Let that be so in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for the opportunity to bring the word to your people today. Thank you now, Lord, that we can worship you, Lord, through the giving and receiving of finances now, Lord. And I ask that as we reach out and place that amount in the plate, that there would come, Lord God, your rich supply back to each one. I would ask, Lord God, that there would be that sense of gratitude, that as we give today, we would be so filled with gratitude for all that you have done. And even though we recognize that it's just a human earthly means of an exchange of value, we know, Lord God, that it requires this type of means just to pay bills, just to pay the rent, pay the pastor, and pay other bills, Lord God. And thank you for that, Lord God. And I ask, Lord God, that you would so direct your people to give exactly as you would call them to give. Thank you for that freedom that we have in Christ, according to 2 Corinthians 7 and 8. Thank you, Lord God, that you direct us in regards to our giving. And we bless you for it, Lord. Thanks for taking care of us and providing money, Lord, on our bank accounts so that we might buy food, so we might buy gas, put gas in the car, get things fixed, and to have a little bit, Lord, to enjoy things, Lord. Thank you for that as well. Lord, we recognize that you're the author of all this, and we just love you now. And thank you, Lord God, for taking care of all of our needs according to your riches and glory. In the name of Jesus, let it be so. Amen.